This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And once again, I want to greet you and welcome you to our lesson today. I trust the program will bless you, encourage you, and perhaps even challenge you. And if you would like to contact me, you can go to my website, bdcministries.com. bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there. And this program can be re-listened to there. There's other information on the website that I think you would find helpful, testimonies, weekly meditation, some questions and answers. But even this program can be downloaded and passed on to others from there. So you might want to take that address down, bdcministries.com. And then again, you can reach me the old-fashioned way at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we have been spending some time going through the Bible and looking at particular people who have made an impression, at least upon me, when I study the Bible. Some of them are positive lessons that we've learned, and some of them are negative lessons, but we've learned a lot by looking at some of the important people in the Bible. But the most important person that we want to look at in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been taking my theme from the Song of Solomon, one phrase which where the bride says, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." And then she says, "This is my beloved and this is my friend." And I hope I can impress upon you, if you're my listener today, how lovely the Lord is in the life of a believer, and how blessed I've been because he's been my Savior for so many years. I did not become a child of God until November 22nd, 1963, November 24th, 1963, when as a result of President Kennedy's assassination, I became an earnest seeker for the truth and wanting to know for sure that you could be saved. And when I found out that something I'd known all my life was all it took to be saved, if you trusted in it, which is the truth that Christ had died for my sins. When I trusted that truth, Christ became very real in my life, and he has been altogether lovely since. Before that, I thought he was very judgmental, and of course, we run into that in the Old Testament, that people think that the God of the Old Testament is judgmental. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that this one that has revealed God to us is full of grace and truth. And the thing that I want to impress upon you today is that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we talk about God and we talk about the Almighty. We use various names for God, but really the Bible is revealing God to us through the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he's called Jehovah, and I want to deal with that because in the New Testament, there are some names that are given to him that are really descriptions of this name Jehovah. And so when we look at God in the Old Testament, we think of a very generic God sitting high in the sky and perhaps looking down in judgment. But really, we know that God is in three persons. We can't fully understand that. These are three different, distinct individuals who all have the same mind. God, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the Son is the one who is revealing God to us, and the Holy Spirit's work is to draw us to the Lord Jesus so that we can understand who God is and so that we can trust him. And if you're a saved person today, it's not because you've decided. It's not because you've prayed. It's not because of anything you have done. You may have done all of that, but if you're saved today, it's because you have, through the power of the Holy Spirit, been enabled to trust in the truth that when Christ died at the cross, he died for you. And that's something everyone can do, but we can't do that until we come to the point where we let God be God and quit arguing with him about the things where we think we would have done things differently. And we quit arguing with God about our sin. We quit arguing with God about his way of salvation and just take God at his word when he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And ever since that truth has become real to me, and since I've trusted in that truth, He is the altogether lovely one. He has been with me and my family and has protected us through what the world would call thick and thin. And so today I want to look at his title, Jehovah, or the I Am, or the ever-existing one. We would find that title basically described for us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, where God says, or the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, it's like saying I am the A to Z. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And so here we find out that we are getting an understanding of the one who is giving this revelation to John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's being given to John on the Isle of Patmos, probably at about 90 to 100 AD, and we're getting the rest of the story, understanding who this God that we read about in Genesis chapter 1 really is. And he has revealed himself as God the Creator. He has revealed himself as God the Savior. He has revealed himself as God, and we're going to look at this, as the Lamb of God. He's revealed himself in a number of different ways, but here it's the one who is, he presently exists, he was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And we need to understand that if we don't accept Christ for who he is, the one who has revealed God to us, if we try to believe that there are other people who are as important as the Lord Jesus Christ and should be involved in our worship, whether it be so-called saints or whether it be called Mary the Mother of God, whenever we try to put somebody on a pedestal that is equal to or competing with the worship of the Lord Jesus, we're making grave mistakes, because God wants all the honor, and that honor comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1, we read, no man has seen God, that is God the Father, at any time, but the only begotten Son, of who is in the bosom of the Father, who is never separated really in fellowship from the Father, he's declared him. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about, declaring who God is. And as I've said, he's full of grace and truth. So as we begin to look at this ever-existing one, the first time we read about him in that sense was in Exodus chapter 3, where he reveals himself to Moses. Moses, if you remember, was the one who had been preserved from destruction under the Pharaohs, who were trying to destroy all the firstborn males because the children of Israel had become so populous and were so strong. And, of course, they'd come into Egypt according to the command of God during a famine, during the days of Joseph, they'd come into this land, but now they were in the land and populating it under a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and they had become people that were in bondage in this land. It's like Egypt is a business world that keeps us in bondage, and it had kept them in bondage, and so now they needed to be freed from that bondage. And Moses was a chosen vessel to be raised in Pharaoh's home. But he took his deliverance, his position to be a deliverer seriously, but he took that position before God had really made it possible for him to be a deliverer. So he had tried to defend his own people, and in doing that he had killed an Egyptian, and he had to flee. And he spends 40 years on the backside of the desert, and now the Lord comes to him, this one who probably thinks he's not worth anything at all, and the Lord says, he comes to him and he appears to him in a bush that was burning but was not consumed. And when Moses turned aside to see that burning bush, the Lord reveals himself to Moses as I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so we find that the idea of Jehovah or Yahweh or the ever-existing one, or I am. These are the ways God presents himself, because he wants us to know that he always was, and he always is, and he always will be. And so while we don't understand the concept of somebody who has no beginning and yet exists, that's God. And he does exist, and he proves that through the things that he does in our lives. And he's always going to exist. And so we're going to have to deal with our relationship with him. And when we die, we don't die dead. That is, we don't lose our ability to think and our consciousness. The eternal person is going to meet God, and we're either going to meet him as those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice at the cross and in the grace that was manifested to us there, or we're going to meet him in our sins, and we're going to be cast out of his presence forever into a place with the devil where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And so in the New Testament, the key to our understanding of God is our understanding that this one is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's the Jesus of the New. In Jesus, we see his humanity, and he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the book of the Revelation. Now, we also see the Lord Jesus given to us as the Lamb of God. We find John pointing him out, John the Baptist, that is, pointing him out as the Lamb of God. We read in John 1 and 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, the children of Israel would have understood that a lamb was what had to be sacrificed in order to satisfy God. If you go through the Old Testament, and I've been reading through it recently, you find that there are numerous sacrifices. There's the sacrifice of oxen, there's the sacrifice of lambs, there's the sacrifice of birds, there's the sacrifice of grain. But at the same time, it seems like the preeminent sacrifice is the sacrifice of a lamb. And so the Lord is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was a lamb that preserved the children of Israel from the destruction of the death angel when they came out of Egypt. Remember, if they slew a lamb at that time and put its blood on the doorposts and lintels of their home, they could eat the lamb during the night, and in the morning their firstborn was saved. And the firstborn speaks of what we are by nature. But the children of Israel, the Egyptians, did not do what the children of Israel did, and most of them did not slay a lamb. They did not apply the blood to their homes and to their hearts. The home would represent the application of the blood to the thing that we want to save. And in our case, we want to save the individual. They were saving households. But nevertheless, as we look at this Lamb of God, that's what the Lord Jesus was. But when we come into the New Testament, we find that this Lamb can be extremely angry. And we've got to remember that, because in Revelation 5 and verse 6, we see a lamb as it had been slain. But when we come to Revelation 6 and verse 16, when the judgments begin to fall on this world, on those nations that have rejected Christ, they yell, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And that's contradictory of the wrath of the Lamb. Folks, enjoy the Lamb of God and his sacrifice and believe in that so you'd never experience the wrath of the Lamb. We thank thee, our God, for thy love and for thy salvation, and pray for thy blessing upon this program in our Savior's name. Amen.